Wow. Happy holiday. I don't know. I have a little bit of a twitch when it comes to Labor Day. I'm not sure I fully understand it, but I grew up in Portland with many brothers and sisters. And we lived on the outskirts of town, and my dad was a teacher, and he was often traveling in the summer and teaching in the school year. And when it came to Labor Day and school's about to start, we thought Labor Day was when you went to Blue Lake Park and relaxed or went boating. We didn't think about boats in those days, but Dad just told us that Labor Day was for labor. And so we had to go out and, you know, make sure the hay was up in the barn and all that stuff. There were six of us boys in a row, and it was kind of an unpleasant holiday. But my mother saved the day for us because she would always come out in the afternoon with milkshakes. And praise the Lord for mothers. Today, I'm going to keep it pretty simple. We're going to look at a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12 that I hope will resonate with you as much as they've resonated with me. And I'm going to tell you some stories from South Sudan. And that'll be it. Nancy and I said goodbye to you here at Melrose more than 30 years ago. And the Lord took us to serve in Africa. And wow, how is it all those years passed already? What? Shocking. But God has been so good to us. You guys launched us, prayed for us, and held us all these years. And we're grateful for that. And our children are grateful. And I would just say, keep it up. And you do. You know, when I think of a guy like Jacob Ellis far away in China, that encouragement, that prayer, that strength that you provide for him is it's just unbelievable as a person who has received it. And I think that goes for the impact that you have on the lives of kids like Nancy when she was a little girl here. And so never think too low of the Sunday school teaching effort or the Awana effort. God is at work in amazing ways. Well, Nancy and I went to Zimbabwe, and that's interesting that she told that story. That story was first told by a missionary who we lived with who taught us our language when we first went to Zimbabwe. And Zim was not an easy couple of years or few years for us. But then again, we haven't had any easy years in Africa, have we? But, you know, we got there. We were there for a few months at this big hospital, and we got news from home. Nancy's father, Bob Driver, was in the hospital getting ready to enter heaven with subdural hematomas. It looked bleak, and there we were, 10,000 miles away. But you know that the Lord spared his life, and he had more than 10 wonderful years after that. God's goodness. But it wasn't long after that, you probably don't know, Nancy fell sick with malaria, and I was her doctor, but I had just gotten to Africa. I hardly knew how to say malaria, much less how to treat it. And she recovered, but we lost our first baby. And that was an early miscarriage. But I think not many of you probably knew that. Zim was a challenging time, and sometimes difficult and sometimes dark. But those were good years. The Lord took us from there to Zambia. And the Lord had more to teach us about difficulty and darkness in a way we had not really thought about before. And that was spiritual darkness. And that's something we don't hear much about in America. I think if we have our eyes open, we can see it, can't we? But Zambia was a wonderful place for us. Our kids grew up in the sand of Western Zambia. They loved not having to wear shoes. I was in a hospital, 110 beds. I was the only doctor there a good part of the time. It was busy. I got home every day, but a lot of nights I was out. But it was a wonderful time for us. Nancy had a home school with four kids, and then five boys, and then six boys, and then she had the boys' club, and she really took care of our community of about 20-some people. So we were busy, and yet things fell apart, and many of you prayed for us during those years. We had a time when there were some people in the community who were breaking in every few days or every week. There were death threats, and it got so bad that the National Army sent a platoon to live on the edge of our remote compound. And then those guys spent most of their days drinking and most of their nights unconscious, so that wasn't much help. And I'll never forget sitting with John Chitumbo, our chaplain, a wonderful young man, and with our hospital administrator, a godly man, and we sat under a tree not far from the hospital, and one of the local men, a leader in the community and a churchman, came and sat with us. He called us and he said, I've had my vigilantes out, that's what they call them there. He had his own little army. I had my vigilantes out trying to find these guys who are breaking in and causing all the trouble. And we've realized it's impossible. They are using witchcraft and they are invisible. And I wanted to say, I'm pretty sure that we spotted the last guy pushing the motorcycle off into the bush, but I didn't say anything. But he was convinced. And then he said this. He said, there's no way for us to catch these guys, but I have a friend some distance away who is a witch finder. That's like a shaman. And we can call him. And he will come, and he will dump out his basket of snakes right here, and we will wait. And the snakes will go into the bush, and they will wrap around the neck of the people responsible and bring them back to us. And there was quite a silence, and the hair was up on the back of my neck because he was really serious. And then John Chitumbo, the young pastor, I was so grateful for him. He said, no, that is the temptation of the evil one to Eve at the very beginning, to do it my way but not God's way. He said, we don't want anything to do with that. You leave. We don't want to hear any more about it. And that was the end. And John introduced us to 2 Corinthians 11:3. What a beautiful verse. Paul said, I'm afraid lest as Satan deceived Eve and led her astray, so you too, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I'm not sure how it happened, but a few weeks later, there were no break-ins. It all ended. That was the end of our trouble with whoever those people were in Zambia. But as I think back about that situation and that confused man, Doesn't it strike you the way it strikes me that he was so committed to his belief? Sometimes we have less trust in the living God than that guy had in the power of the evil one. And that has often challenged me as well. Trust the Lord. And so that was the lesson the Lord was teaching us in those days. Well, the years passed, and our boys grew up, and one by one they graduated from high school, right? And then in 2006, the Lord opened the door for us to Sudan. And that was a door into a kind of difficulty and darkness that we had not experienced. And we've shared that story with you here before. Many times I don't want to tell the whole story again, but though I love to tell that story. But I wrote one of those stories about a bell that had a bullet in it. In case you read any of our stories from the time Nancy and I were just in South Sudan. And if you don't know the bell story, then you just ask us afterwards and I can send you those letters. But when we came to Sudan the first time, what a shock to find that 50 years of war had completely decimated the place. The hospital that had been built in the 40s and 50s was completely destroyed, and really there was hardly anything in the whole country in the southern part of Sudan that had any substance to it. That's the way the walls of that old hospital looked, full of bullet holes and war graffiti. It was a tremendously dark place. And when we first went there, the Northern Army that had now said we want peace, they had not yet moved away from the south. So at our old hospital building on the church property, there was an army. And that was the army from the north, Muslim army. And so about 200 yards from where we camped our tents, to get started, there was an interesting group of people. They seemed kind, but obviously angry. 4 miles away, on the other side of the market, was the SPLA. That was the Southern Army that had been fighting for independence all those years. And between them was a group called the JIU. That was the Joint Integrated Army. John Garang was fighting for independence in South Sudan, and he had this idea that we're going to have one nation and one army. So let's take the Northern Army and the Southern Army and put them together, and in the end, one army. One country, great idea. Only problem was John Garang was killed in a suspicious air accident. And, you know, in 2011, two countries, right? That's how it ended out. But in the beginning, there were three armies within 4 miles of us. And I remember once leaving home, Nancy and the boys in Kenya, and we would fly up to Lokochogio on the border, and then we had a long flight into Sudan. And when I got up there to the little outpost at Loki, I sent Nancy a text and told her, you know, pray for me, we're heading in tomorrow morning. Three armies. And I'll not forget Nancy's text back. Rob, not three. There are four armies in Douro. That was a strong word, Nance, and a true word. The Lord was there, and certainly the Lord's presence was with us all those long and difficult years. But there were a lot of UXOs around, and I learned a lot of funny words when I got my medical career updated in Sudan. And UXOs, or unexploded ordnance, was just the leftover from that 50-year running battle. So old trucks with bombs and bullets were sort of littering the place. And we discovered in Maban, there were a lot of mines. It had been the front line of the battle. So one, the South would come in and then they'd lay some mines and back up, and the North would come in and they'd lay some mines. So you never knew exactly where they were. And during that time, the UN was just coming in. These guys from Cambodia, I think. We loved the blue helmets. They were meticulously detecting the mines on the paths and next to the paths. And then they would dig them. They put their post in, and then meticulously they would find them, dig them out, and explode them. It was the slow way to do demining. But we figured that we couldn't just sit on our compound. We had to follow the paths that people were walking on, right? We had to get out. And so any place where there was a path where cattle moved, we figured the cattle weighed more than we did, and that would be pretty safe. So we stayed on cattle paths pretty much, and it worked very, very well. And you know that Pastor Mike and Rod, and actually that's John Chitumbo, the pastor from Zambia, came in 2007. And there was a church gathering, church conference we had. And every time people visited, every time my family visited, especially with Pastor Mike, he loved to ride a bicycle. I took him on a cattle path up through the bush, 17 miles to the border, what became the border with North Sudan, a town, a little outpost called Kortenbach. And you remember I told you about a little boy named Emmanuel who was bombed, and the Lord spared his life. Some of you are looking at me blankly, so you don't remember that story. That's another time. Too many stories. But that little boy came from Kortenbach. And we wanted to minister to that community. And so every time I had a chance, we went to Kortenbach. So Mike and I, Pastor Mike and I, hopped on our bikes that day, and we rode to Kortenbach, and Mike preached. And then we got quad bikes, and so off we went. And Nancy and the boys came, and I think almost all of them came to Kortenbach. And that's our oldest son, Robert. He was with us one summer, and he came to Kortenbach along that cattle path. Imagine my shock in 2010, 11, 12, I can't remember the year, after 4 or 5 years, when an army vehicle went up that path, 10-ton lorry, and it was completely blown up and incinerated by a landmine on that cattle path. I thought to myself at that time as I walked around and looked at it, to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And we thank him for caring for us in those times, those places. The Lord wants us to trust him. And when we trust him, he cares for us. Well, I'd like to show you a video, and the reason I want to show you a video here is because I want us to come to these verses in Hebrews, but I want to show you what's happened, what God has done. You know much of the story, but it's just a couple minutes, and you know in the darkness, the Lord gave us the privilege to start rebuilding that clinic and do a nutrition village and help leprosy patients. And over the years, it's exciting to see how those people we've trained have carried on. You'll see pictures of them and some of the ministry of our chaplains there. And the guy who's speaking in the video is named Dixon, and he's a Kenyan fellow, and you'll see that he was horribly burned as an adult. And he's been skin grafted, and he came to Christ through that terrible experience. He was a banker in Kenya, but he almost died. He spent a year recovering from that. He went on to do his medical training as a physician assistant, and now he's our main man at our clinic. So let's see the video, and then we'll talk about him.
My name is Dixon Kinoti Kaburu. I'm the clinic manager at Doro. The ACC clinic. Now, just for starters, maybe you're wondering where Dorok's clinic is. It's in Mapan, Upper Nile State of South Sudan. So we serve the people of this community, which is basically made up of both host and refugee communities. It's approximately about maybe 160,000 people, of which 60,000 are host and the rest are refugees. We do offer services here at our clinic. At the outpatient, we have a leprosy program, we have a nutrition program, and very important for the community, we have a place where the mothers can birth safely, that is our maternity. Currently, the clinic is open 24 hours. We have work during the day and people on call during the night. And the staffing, we currently have about, I think we have 23 national staff. And then we have 9 HSO staff, and we have about 6 missionaries. Of the 23 staff who are nationals, 9 are nationals and actually 14 are refugees. So we have a mixture of cultures, ideas, and people serving this large community of Dorok. We also have a section of the clinic which is run by our 2 able chaplains, where we offer more than just healthcare, and because we do realize that spiritual care is very, very important. So we have 2 pastors who have a chaplain department where we counsel, and most importantly, we try to embrace and share the word of God, which we also do at the clinic. And it's been a pleasure doing this. There's so many challenges, but I think with God's grace, we've been able to continue serving this community, which is a vast community, with vast cultures and diverse things that we've come to learn and to embrace.
Yeah, that's great. That's Dixon. So when you pray for Doro, pray for Dixon. They both start with D. It's easy to remember. And for that team. And one of our dearest friends there is the chaplain, Pastor Bullis. And I've told you many stories about Pastor Bullis. And Bullis is Paul in Arabic. So that's Pastor Paul. My brother Jim, pastor back in Kansas, was with us. I took him up over that road. While he was not dodging landmines, he sat us down and talked to us from the book of Hebrews, and he talked about the darkness. And I did, someone talked to me this morning about last time I shared with you one thing that he said, which is worth repeating, and that is that God does some of his greatest work in the darkness of our lives. And I love that thought, that God is at work in the darkness. In the darkness of creation, it was dark, but God was at work. In the dark of Daniel's lion's den, God was at work. In the dark of the prison, Peter was brought out, and in the dark of the tomb, Christ was in the process of overcoming death, wasn't he? God does some of his great, great work in the darkness of our lives. And we don't like it, but God is at work. Well, Hebrews 12 is a fascinating 5 verses, and let's read them. Starting in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape those who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the," oh boy, my glasses are really not good enough for this old body. But this expression, verse 27, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The fascinating verses I'd like you to look at are verse 26 and 27. This picture is a reminder of the darkness of Doro. And you remember that a doctor came to join us, Dr. David Masters, and David died in Doro and is buried there. And his wife was joined by their son, who flew a couple of days after that burial. But for them, their life was certainly shaking at that moment. And Hebrews 12:26 says, his voice shook the earth then, but now he's promising, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And there's a truth there that I want you to see. And that is the truth that the world is shaking. Now, that's pretty straightforward. We know that. It's shaking with whatever's on the news every day. It's shaking in our personal life because of injury or illness or difficulty or evil. Shaking is part of life. The interesting thing I see in this verse is that not only is the earth shaking, and not only are our lives shaking, but God is involved in the shaking. Now, that is a fascinating reality. Not only God is allowing shaking to happen, and sometimes, like this verse says, he is shaking us himself. God is shaking our world. And then the second point comes from verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That verse tells us that there are some things that can be shaken, and there are some things that cannot. Think about that. There are two kinds of things in the world. There are things that are passing, and they can be shaken. And there are things that are permanent. They are unshakable. Now, the writer of Hebrews wants us to think about that and ask the question, what are the permanent things that cannot be shaken? Well, God, the triune God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's unshakable, right? That's permanent. We agree on that one. And God's word is permanent, right? The people that God created, all of us, in his image, we're permanent. Some to live on in judgment, and some to eternal life. And we sang a beautiful song this morning. Thank you for picking it, Dan. The kingdom of God. God's kingdom is forever. It's permanent. There are permanent things. They are God and his people and his kingdom and God's word. But then it says, those things that can be shaken as of created things. And you know, we see solid things and we think they're permanent, but these chairs are not very permanent, right? And the church building is not permanent. And I hate to tell you, or maybe you'll be very happy, your car is not permanent. And nor is our house. You know, those things are not permanent. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, remember, there's a difference between the things that are permanent and the things that are passing. Build your life on the things that are permanent. Because God is in the process of removing the things that can be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And that is the central truth of these verses. And I'll say it again, probably a few times before we finish. But God is shaking the world. And he's doing it for a reason. so that we'll differentiate between the permanent and the passing, and we'll grab a hold of the permanent, because those things that are unshakable will remain. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And I looked at those five verses when Jim opened the Bible, and I thought, that's a total mystery to me. But God is in the process of teaching us to focus on the things that are permanent. When we came in 2011 home from Sudan, we shared a lot of the events of Sudan with you, and one day we were at home on Kendall Street, and I was patched into a conference call from England. And my time is short, so if I cut this story in half, forgive me. But that call was fascinating because there were a group of guys on the phone, and the man in charge asked me what we were doing in Sudan, and I told him the story, and he said, "My name is Nasef." I could tell he was Egyptian. And I didn't know that he was the richest man in Egypt. And he had $5 billion. But he just casually said, "How much do you need?" And I said, "A couple hundred thousand would really help." He said, "Why don't I give you $1.5 million for the hospital and maybe another $1.5 million for the nursing school that I think you'd like to start? And we'll start there. And if you need more, just let me know." And that was my response. And I didn't realize that was just pocket change, you know, that he was dealing with. And we went back to Sudan and sat with our team. And you know, the team said, our leadership group, and I was part of it, "That's not our vision. We're not going to build that hospital." And I'll be honest with you, my world was shaking at that moment. I thought God had a plan, and I thought I knew what it was. And that was tough, but we had learned over the years to trust in a God who is trustworthy, and we prayed. And I'd challenge you to do the same when your world seems to be shaking. Trust him and wait and see what he has in mind. For us, we spent the next few months pondering, and we had just received these 100,000 refugees. Right across the street from us was the first camp of 40,000 refugees, and you know, we communicated with you right after that and said, "We need a Doro evangelism outreach. We have 17 people groups that are all Muslim, all from the north, all been bombed by their Muslim government. They've all come down. They're just huddled here across the dirt path from us, and they need the gospel." And we, with our white face. Sorry, I did the unforgivable. How's that? We can't really walk into that refugee camp without being labeled as a UN officer, but we have Ethiopian brothers who are evangelists, and they can come. So we asked, and you guys participated and prayed, and some of you came, and for a few months, those eight evangelists came, we gave them a place, and every day they went into the camp, two by two. And that's the group of them, and they shared the gospel from Genesis to the cross with anyone who would listen. And then they said, "Can we come back and tell you more?" And those stories were wonderful day after day as they came home. One day it would be a number of people who came to Christ. And the next day it was the chief imam said, "If this were my land, I would kill you, but go and never come back." It was quite an astounding time, and more than 2,000 people came to Christ. And churches were planted in places where the gospel had never been spoken. God was doing something permanent in 2012 in Mabon. And I was thinking about something that was passing. Trust God when things don't turn out the way you expect. Well, the Lord had quite a surprise for us, and I've asked these guys to trigger up another video that'll take a few minutes. And it's just the story of the Samaritan Purse Hospital, because you know that were asked to help Samaritan's Purse build a hospital. The Lord gave us a hospital after all. It may be a little shaky, but let's try it.
The people here in Laban, both the refugees and the host community, they have been through so much, but they have indomitable spirit. You do fall in love with the people you're working with just because there is a lot to love. Right now, the primary challenge is coming from the conflict that started in December in South Sudan. We had two guys start fighting, and then all of a sudden, everything just sort of went into chaos. And because of that, the people have no food. They're being driven from their homes. They're facing hunger, and they're facing war. We have a lot of disease that is just endemic to areas where people are packed together in small spaces with not a lot of sanitation. So we have had a hepatitis E outbreak. We have a lot of cases of children getting very dehydrated from diarrhea. We have a lot of malaria. That one is a pretty constant factor, especially in the rainy season.
Yeah, we see a lot of the extreme of medical illnesses and surgical problems. And there is no referral from here, so you do your best. And sometimes you can do something, sometimes you can't.
Dr. Rubb's been a great addition. He has been working in Sudan and South Sudan for many years. He loves the people that are here, and he knows the struggles that they're facing.
Certainly in my years in Africa, I've, you know, taken care of spears through the chest and stuff like that, but not shrapnel injuries, not kids who've been bombed. I think that's one of the things about being here that is most painful, is to see what innocent people are suffering.
This year, we have been doing construction on a new hospital building with two surgical theaters, with plenty of ward space for all of the patients, with an improved laboratory and an isolation ward. The current structures, we were very blessed to get back in 2011 when we came. But as we've had more people coming in from Sudan, and as we've seen just disease epidemics break out, it hasn't been sufficient to really take care of the needs here.
Well, half our patients are in tents, and those tents become so hot. Even at 10 in the morning, I'll walk in the tent to do rounds, and I'm just sweating profusely. How any patient stays in a tent like that and recovers is actually quite astounding.
We spent 3/4 of the day in here, so it's going to be nice with the good ventilation, good appearance. I can stay 48 hours, there will be no problem.
The work in Maban wouldn't exist without Dr. Attar. He is really the force driving all of the work at the hospital.
This is a huge effort SP has put, sparing nothing but to make sure the dreams that we dreamt long time ago will now be coming a reality. This is going to be our great theater.
We really will be able to offer healthcare that gives the patient dignity and that helps prevent diseases from spreading within the hospital. And I think I've really seen it come forward for people in Maban as a sign of hope, that here is a piece that's going to stay with them into the future.
This is how you can see that God is using a tragedy to provide something of long-lasting benefit for the Maban people. We came up here, and what do you know? The Lord brought 120,000 people with at least 15 people groups that have never heard the gospel. Completely unreached. Living in places so isolated the gospel has never penetrated. They have come to live in a place where they are ready to hear the gospel. And there's a lot to say about that, but the bottom line is it's an opportunity that God has given us out of this terrible adversity to share the gospel. And honestly, thousands of people are coming to Christ who would never. It's a great opportunity.
The sound and the pictures got a little disjointed, but you got the message. God is good. And there is shaking going on in South Sudan even today. We were there in July, 3 days after we left. All of the workers in that whole region were flown out. Praise God, our team is back. Most of those have returned. And the work goes on. And I just have a few slides as we finish up. And one is of Nancy doing trauma healing, teaching there. The shaking that's going on has one answer, doesn't it? And that's the Lord Jesus. And when it comes to being healed from trauma, it's the love of Christ and the blood of Christ that cleanses sin, that is the foundation for healing. This morning, I got this picture on my WhatsApp from Getacho. Getacho is a godly man and a friend of ours and a missionary, and he said, this is our third church in among the Ngesena refugee camp. This is a very hostile group that we talked about a year ago. And this is the third group of Christians gathered into a church in one of those refugee camps among that people group. This is Getacho. Pray for Getacho, a wonderful, godly Ethiopian fellow. And here he is gathered a year and a half, 2 years ago, with the Jumjum believers. In one of my letters from Doro, I told you about the Jumjum people. What a funny name for a people group. But this people lived up in the north. They were bombed by their own government. They fled. A few of them came to Christ over those early years. But finally, there were four, five, or six, and they gathered with him in 2013 and 14 and 15. Nancy sitting with them last month, the ladies. When church time came and we joined them, more than 200 adult among the Jumjum who are following the Lord and baptized, and more than 100 kids under the tree just singing and quoting scripture. I shared from Hebrews 11, and when I got finished, Yasser, who was standing next to me, took a hold of the piece of stick that's holding the roof, and he shook it. And he said, the world is shaking, and this church will not stand, but God is faithful. Hold on and build on the things that are permanent. So that's the message for this morning. God is in the process of removing the things that can be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let's build our life on the permanent things. Nance and I stop in Chicago sometimes when we're traveling, and there's a house we stay at. And the lady who owned that house was named Henrietta Vandermolen. And Henrietta was born in 1918, and she died in the year 2000. And after her husband passed away in the 70s, she started inviting pregnant young girls with no place to go into her big home in the suburbs of Wheaton. And I think she kept 20 or 30 young girls there. And then she became interested in orphans, and she cared for orphans in the Dominican Republic, and she turned her eyes to the Ukraine, and she cared for an orphanage there. And then she passed away, and she left her home completely set up to care for missionaries who happened to be traveling. And there we are. We go there occasionally for meetings. We stay in Henrietta's home. And on her wall, there's a plaque, and I copied it, and I copied a few more of them, so you might be able to grab one on the way out. But that plaque on the wall says this: I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in its relation to the kingdom of God. You see, Henrietta knew that some things were permanent and some things were passing. And she said, forget the passing things. I'm going to focus on the permanent and place value on anything that has a relationship to the kingdom of God. If anything I have will advance the interest of that kingdom, it shall be given up or kept, as by giving or keeping it, I will most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all of my hopes for time and eternity. May grace be given to me to adhere to this. David Livingston's life principle. And Henrietta adopted that and kept it, and it was written on her memorial statement. And I love that. And I keep that as well, Nance and I, because we also want to focus on the things that are permanent. Are we ready for shaking? It's coming. God's promised it. Let's build our lives on the things that are permanent and trust the Lord. He never lets his people down, does he? Never. Let me pray, and then Dan is going to come and lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you are a God who recognizes our frailty. You don't expect us to be super people, but you expect us to be humble enough to follow you fully and trust you in the darkness. And we live in a dark world, Lord, and Sudan's a dark place, but America, we know, has dark corners, and our own lives are difficult and shaking. Lord, help us to grab a hold of the things that are permanent, trust you and follow you, and make a difference in the world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.